Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start transitioning. The writer will begin to transition here in a bit. If you notice, Ephesians chapter 4, or the book of Ephesians, is about our relationship with God or about our relationships with one another. And this is going to begin somewhat of a bridge to get to where we start talking about relationships with one another. But Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would bless this time as we study your word, that you would teach us, fill us with your spirit, with understanding of what you would have for us today. You're a personal God, and you have a personal word for each one of us. And that, Lord, you rule, you're sovereign, and so, Lord, corporately, you bring unity through the study of your word, as we'll see today. So, Lord, bless this time. Be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll stand, let's read God's word together. I know we studied beginning with verse 9 through 12 last week, but we're going to go back there just to get the context of where we are today. So Ephesians 4, we're going to begin with verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, thanks, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord. You blessed it already by giving it to us. We know we're blessed by just reading it. So thank you. We love you. We look forward to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, we have a mission statement. It's not a catchphrase anymore. Used to be, I remember when mission statements came out, the idea of a mission statement came out years and years ago, of course. And I thought, well, that's like kind of weird. It was just like, is that just something, a fad? But it, not that it caught on, but it really has become almost necessary to describe, just for us, for instance, what ministry is. People look at a church and they say, well, what is this about? What is a church about? And that's what we're going to look at today. Why are we even here? And so if you'll notice on the board, our mission statement. And we've gone over this, and this week and next week, we're going to look at it again, because this is really kind of the point in our ministry where it's like we need to define ourselves, and we need to have an understanding of why we're here, what God has for us. And so it's to know God truthfully, and we're going to look at that today. What does that mean, really, to know God truthfully, and to love deeply, to love him, but to love others, and what that means. Love is not selfish in any way. And so we'll look at that. And then to grow in our faith authentically. And what does that even mean? How do we grow? What does it look like? Am I growing? And then to serve joyfully. We're going to have a servants meeting today after service. And we're going to talk about, what does that look like? We have ministry opportunities here. And so what does it mean to serve? With joy. Is it a drudgery to serve God? Of course not. So just a way of introduction, if you will, as we jump into this morning. So in Ephesians, here we are, and we began chapter 4, but in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, we have a description by God of the Christian life that is worthy, a worthy response by us to all that God has done. Do we have a worthy response to God, to all that he's done? and a blessing, or all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul has been detailing all of these things, beginning with chapter 1 and in beginning of chapter 4. What is all of that? You know, all of the first three chapters, those things that, you know, what do we have in Christ? And we've looked at that. And the first mark of our proper response that Paul lays out, you know, a response that is worthy of all that we are and all that we have in Christ, is that our lives would be influenced, what? For the unity in the body of Christ. We either bring unity or we bring disunity. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he does one thing, he brings unity. And if we're outside of the Holy Spirit, he's not, you know, we're not walking in that, what happens? We bring disunity in the body of Christ. And so do we bring unity? You know, our words are powerful, aren't they? You just think about that. So the second response for all that God has done for us is that every one of us would do our share in the body of Christ, as it's written, as we'll see, you know, in verse 16. You know, that we do that which would cause growth in the body of Christ. Again, it's tied in with unity. You know, that every part of the body of Christ, every single Christian, would do his share according to his gifting and God's calling on his or her life. You know, every single one of us as a Christian has the privilege of being gifted in at least one spiritual gift. When you gave your life to Christ, he's given you at least one to be used for his glory and for the edification of the rest of the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are for. And then there's, you know, with that privilege, the responsibility then of taking our place in the body of Christ that he's called us to, and allowing God to use that gift through our life for his purposes in the world, you know, in the generation that he has allowed us to live in and that he's given us together. You know, in Ephesians, we read there verses 8 through 10. We actually began with 9. You know, the giver of these gifts, he tells us here, who is that? He is none other than Jesus himself. Jesus gave you the gifts that you have to serve him. And speaks of him, you know, leaving, as we read that, the glory of heaven, coming to this earth. And, you know, he was not merely willing to come to this fallen earth, but he was willing to die here for our sins. And so he went to the heart of the earth. He went into Hades itself. We looked at that last week. And he was resurrected 3 days later. And then following all of that, being resurrected, what did he do? He ascended. He ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you look at this, you know, you think, you know, well, if we're all gifted, and we are, and if each one of us has a share to do in God's work, and we do, then how does that happen? You know, we look at something like this, it's like, well, that's kind of pithy, that's kind of catchy, if you will, but we're serious about this. We really are. We're serious about this. And so how does that happen? And that's what Paul's, you know, he's talking about here in verses 11 through 15 anyway, how this happens. It happens then as the leadership in the church makes the things that are listed in these verses, because this is where that comes from. This is where that comes from. Our mission statement comes from these verses. You know, the goal of the church, the priorities and the emphasis of the local church are these things, because in these verses, God himself describes what he wants the church to be. And I think that, you know, passages like this are becoming increasingly important in the day in which we live, because there's an increasingly more confusion in the church today. More confusion, not less. You know, my estimation of thing, you know, they've been moving at warp speed, right? In our lifetimes anyway. In the past couple of years, I think, have been a great example of that. And what do I mean? You know, people have been confused as to whether, you know, to meet or not, and, you know, what to do with all these mandates, one way or the other. They've been confused about those things. You know, church attendance has hit an all-time low because of those mandates. Discouraging people to go to church, to meet together, forsaking the Word of God. You know, many different ideas about what the church is supposed to be, and even what its function is in the world. And there are different ideas regarding, you know, again, what does it look like? What does it look like in the communities in which we serve? There's confusion over that. What is supposed to be doing to accomplish, you know, these things within human lives? And the idea regarding what church is supposed to be is it has changed and is continuing to change dramatically. Dramatically. Especially when we're called by so-called faith leaders. Have you seen that term anywhere in Scripture? Faith leaders? There's no such thing as a faith leader. But men are looked at, women are looked at as those spokespeople, if you will, persons, you know, for the church. But you know, they lamenting the unlovingness, I'm quoting, unlovingness of Christians who question the efficacy of masks. Now, I'm not saying I'm against masks or for masks. That's not my point here. But these are comments that are made, have been made, specifically framing it in it is a matter of obedience to Jesus, where it's been stated wearing a mask is the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And specifically arguing that religious leaders, I'm quoting, religious leaders have an obligation to convince religious people to accept the government's narrative about COVID. I don't see that in Scripture. Again, I'm not arguing about COVID one way or the other. I'm not making a political statement. I'm saying what the religious leaders of today, if you want to call them that, are saying. So what does the church exist for, and why do people come here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings? What does it exist for? You know, why do they come? Why do you come and sit in, you know, different studies? You know, women's studies just about to begin. We had men's breakfast yesterday, and we study the Word of God. You know, why do you get involved beyond Sunday morning, Sunday nights? You know, why do we even come together? What is God aiming at, in other words? That's the question. And that's why we have a mission statement. You know, if we don't know what he's aiming at, then we hardly know how to cooperate with him, do we? What do we do? How does this look? You know, does he bring you to church for me to amuse you or for Craig to amuse you? No, of course not. You know, that may happen as a byproduct, but but does God bring you to church for us to do that? For you to be entertained, for me to be entertained? Now, does he bring people into the body to do anything and everything under the sun for the sake of growing a larger church? Is that the most important thing in the world to God? That every church would be a big church at any expense? And so passages, I think, like these are valuable because they not only define to leaders what the local church is supposed to be and what the goals of the church are, but it defines how God wants us to get there. What does he want? You know, Scripture defines the ways that really honor God, and it defines God honoring ways that the church becomes what it's supposed to be. But I think that it's important not only for leaders in a church to understand this, but also that every single Christian should know what it is that we can expect biblically from a local church. No more, no less. What does it mean? What does it look like? You know, what's the organism, so to speak? What is it? What is it to you? What is it to me? That's the question as we gather. A lot of confusion about that today, I think. There has been and it continues to be. I really feel, you know, you've got pastors today. They don't know sometimes. Trying to figure it out themselves. Define what it looks like themselves. Without a doubt, we're fortunate in Calvary Chapel. I think we are. You know, we had a pastor, and Pastor Chuck, I think one of the great blessings in the beginning, certainly of my walk as becoming a pastor and all of that, was where I came in contact with his teachings. You know, just listening to him every day for a couple of years, as a matter of fact. Have you ever listened to his 3000 series? Twice, I got to listen to that, and I've listened to it since, taking notes and all of that, you know, developing a systematic theology that I didn't even know that I had by the time that I was done. So we've had that blessing. We've had that example. Continue to have that example with teachings that we have. So I think there's so much pressure to make the church this thing or that thing, or people, you know, they're going to bolt otherwise. They're going to leave if we don't make it something. They're not going to come to church. Pastors, I think today they're so concerned about the number of people in the church versus the people that are in the church ministering to one another. You know, all this kind of pressure, like I said, is on the pastor. And thus, I think it's important for everyone to understand, leaders and non-leaders alike, that none of us have, we are not free to define the church. Do you understand that? We're not free to define the church. None of us, no matter who we are, I don't care how gifted or how talented or how large numerically any group of believers that gather together might ever become or ever will be in the body of Christ, worldwide, local, it doesn't matter. We don't have the right to define what the priorities and the emphasis of the local church are to be. We don't have that right. See, the church belongs to God, doesn't it? It's His church. And He's defined that here in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, passages and what He does with that. Because you notice, let's go to verse 12. First word, four. Four. You know, here we had looked back and Paul had listed several of the leaders there in verse 11. And here is the purpose that's found in the first word, four. He lists the leaders. He said, okay, four. For what? You know, Jesus had appointed leaders in His church, and He gives them and us their job description right there. The church leaders aren't free to define it, in other words, and neither is anyone else. Here's your job description. Here's what church, if you will, is. And notice verse 12, what it is. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There you have it. And so in the church, you know, is to be a place where the saints, Christians, you and I, you know, are equipped for the work of the ministry. Nothing more, nothing less. To be equipped for the work of the ministry. So it's been said that the church is to become an equipping center. Boy, is that fun. You know, you look at that and it's like, well, that's kind of boring. But it's not. The equipping center. And then you look at that and you also say equipping center. Well, that sounds like work. That sounds like work. And it is. It sounds like the kind of gritty work that has to be done before something can become successful. Equipping. Again, that's what it is. As tedious and as boring as the word equipping may sound, now think to the Christian who understands that he's gifted by God Almighty and, you know, and that God has a calling upon his or her life. You know, when one is eager to step out into the call that, you know, God has given them and to be used by God, the word equipping, it should be very exciting for us. Equipping. Right? We're going to look at that word here in just a minute. So the church is to be a place where people not only get saved, that's important. Then they're discipled. Scripture tells us that. But they're to become, you're to come, you're to be discipled and equipped. Equipped to now do whatever it is that God has called them to do, what? In this world for His glory. That's what the equipping is all about. Because this word equipping, it means equipping. We can get to that. But it also means training and preparing. That's what the word means. As much as a physician or as much as a firefighter, a policeman or, you know, a lawyer, or accountant, whatever it might be, you know, as much as, you know, those people, think of an educator or whatever, has to be trained and prepared to be successful in those areas of life. And we expect that, don't we? Policeman just coming out of the academy, never had, or let's say a policeman goes in, and that's the way it used to be. You go in, I get my star, I'm just saying star, I didn't say shield, star. I could get so personal here with that. Real policemen wear stars. Okay, I said it. But a star placed on your chest and you're strapped on a gun, no training whatsoever, there you go, go do your job. How does that work out? We would expect instead for that person to be trained, right? And to be equipped in order to carry out the job that they've been given. You expect that in society today. Isn't that the clamor? Defund the police, right? That first thing that's attacked in court when an officer goes to court is whether or not they've had the proper training, whether or not the manuals are correct and the orders are correct. The very first thing that's attacked is their training. Have they been equipped to do their job? And we have to be, and we expect that. Years of education, interning. Like I said, so the Christian has to be trained and has to be prepared also, don't we? It's interesting that all of these other fields, there's an expectation, again, that this equipping is required and that the equipping is not always going to be the most fun thing in the world. It's tedious. It's hard. A lot of memorization, I remember, going through the academy. You have to redo that in order to do your job. And it's going to require, and it did require diligence, and it's going to require a sobriety, and it's going to require that those people bring their own motivation into that equipping process as well. I remember, like I said, City of Oakland and in other police departments around the world, if you can even get people to apply nowadays, right? But I remember when they intended to hire for the workplace. They might have a dozen openings, maybe. Let's just say that. Might have that. And then hundreds and hundreds of candidates would show up to take the tests in order to try to get attain one of these positions. Hundreds. For instance, when I applied, 12 positions available, 1,500 people showed up for the test. Not today. But that's what it was. And if you don't bring the want to that situation, if you don't bring that want to there, you would have no chance of getting the job. It's just not going to happen. Only 12 of those applicants have a chance, and they're going to pick the top 12, right? But they're not going to make it without that want to. I want to be here. And without that sense that this is going to involve some work to get there, right? So equipping, is going to involve some diligence. It's going to involve some discipline in my life. It's going to involve some sacrifice. It's going to involve some study as part of my preparation. And that's how it is in all of life, isn't it? Remember going to school, right? Studying and all of that to get to where God would have you be. So a lesson in that. Sometimes as Christian, we can have this idea that when these things, diligence, sacrifice, study, hard work, are required for us as to mature, Christian maturity, we think that some of the great thing, that it's some great thing is being demanded of us. Nothing's being demanded of us. It just means that we do not understand how precious a gift this equipping is that comes from God. It means, anyone who would have that attitude, though, if we have this attitude, it's just too much, or I can't do that, or I don't have time for that. And if I have that attitude, those people, I don't believe, don't understand how valuable it is to have that privilege of being able to be used by God in any way on the planet Earth. And it's an honor. It's an honor to have my name associated to the work of God. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And we reject that. Just too much work. Sometimes Christians, I think, very readily make sacrifices. Don't get me wrong. They tighten their belts. They do this. They do that. They arrange schedules and priorities and so forth in order to further their career. Right? But when it comes to hard work or sacrifice that relates to God's calling or God's giftedness, this that attitude, what happens? Well, this is just the church. Yeah, and so what happens is degraded to this thing that is a priority five steps or so down from what, you know, I do in the natural. And it's wrong. It's wrong, and it's a wrong attitude in the body of Christ towards these things. And so equipping. You look at that word again. It means complete furnishing. That's what the word means. You know, God has called each one of us to a particular place of service, you know, in this world and as his representative. And for every single one of us, it's going to require equipping, furnishing. You know, we need to be furnished for that calling. And it occurs primarily through the teaching of the Word of God. That's where it comes. You know, Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. There in the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Not just converts, he said, but disciples. "Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age." If you notice that, teaching them to observe all things. And then the emphasis of the early church, you see it in Acts chapter 2, where, you know, in verse 42 said, "And they continued steadfastly in entertainment." No, I didn't say that. "Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching," that's what that is, "prayer and fellowship with one another and the Lord's Supper." Where's the priority there? God's word. Then you go down to Acts 2:47. Church became what God wanted the church to be, and it had this emphasis and the priorities that God wanted it to have. But there he said that God added to the church daily what? Those who are being saved. When the emphasis, when the priority is placed where it needs to be and must be placed. And that's the teaching. That's God's word. You remember in John chapter 21 where Jesus was walking with Peter and Peter denied the Lord three times, and then Jesus restored him back to ministry. There he did that publicly, and Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I have a fond affection for you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And what did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep." And if Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," he's talking about the word of God. And he said it three times for emphasis. And so what does that tell us? He's pretty, you know, pretty serious about his word, isn't he? Being equipped, knowing what it means. "Feed my sheep," he says. And he did so lovingly. You know, feeding the flock of God, he said, this is out of a shepherd's heart. And it's always, you know, this expression of love, he says. And Paul declared, you know, that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul declared, he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work." And Paul wrote again to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, the emphasis on God's word. Equipping. You know, Paul testified to the elders. Remember when he was leaving there to the elders there at Ephesus when he thought that he would never see them again. This is the church that he had spent years with, these men. And he had, you know, close relationships to those leaders there. And his last words, he thought would be the last words to them. What did he say? "Therefore, I testify to you." This is in Acts 20. He said, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you," what? "The whole counsel of God." And that doesn't go around church today, does it? You go to some churches, and I'm not church bashing. This is a fact. I hear it all the time. They're not teaching God's word. They're teaching from the Bible, but they're not teaching the Bible. And that carries a heavy weight. I'm responsible for that. Not what other churches do, but for what we do here. You know, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, tremendous emphasis is put upon the teaching of the Word of God to equip leaders, believers, His people, for what He's called them to do. Great emphasis on that. For instance, ask all the time, you know, by Christians about God's calling specifically, you know, in this body even, you know, and that's a good thing. You know, what's God's calling? You know, what do I do with that? God's calling on my life. Some will say, you know, I believe God is calling on my life, and I just sense that. I know that. And of course, and that's true of all believers. But the person might say, I don't know what it is yet. So, you know, what can I do to prepare? Maybe you've asked that. Maybe you've thought that. And I look at that, and I might say, you know, you look at that typical situation and say something, you know, the first thing that I let people know is, you know, regarding God's gifting in their life and His calling in their life is that, you know, He's going to reveal that to you. Relax. He's going to show you, as bad as you want to find out, God's going to show you what that calling is. You know, He wants us to be in His will more than we want to be there. And He's going to do that. And it's apparent that a person, you know, they want it to be in God's will, or, you know, they wouldn't have this concern when they come and they say, you know, what is God's calling? And what do I do with that? But I tell them that, you know, He's going to get you there. Like I said, so relax. But in the meantime, the one thing that you know, all of us can do, no matter, you know, if the gift is to be an evangelist, a pastor, a leader, you know, whatever it is, whether you have the gift of helps, whether you have the gift of mercy, or, you know, whatever it might be, the one thing that we can always, you know, profitably spend our time doing is what? Learning the Word of God. That's the important thing. And so I tell people, you know, you need to read your Bible. There's a novel idea. But really, no, read your Bible. God will show you in His Word. Also, that every time the church is open, you need to get under the teaching of the Word of God. You need to listen to studies online, to someone that's teaching the Word of God, in order you might grow in the Word. You need to do everything that you can do to learn the Word of God. In other words, we're believers. That's what we get to do. And how many times a week are you listening to something outside Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Do you listen? Are you being taught? Are you being fed? Are you feeding yourself? So also notice the emphasis there in verse 12. And I think it's important to recognize that the calling of God upon the lives of the leaders, you know, is not a call to do all of the work themselves. That's impossible. You can't do that, even in a church our size. But instead, you're to equip others to do what it is that God has called them to do. Again, that's the scope of that. And you look at the ministry here. You say, well, there's not a great big ministry here. You know, we serve at least 30 families. Isn't that cool? Yes. Hasn't always been the case. We serve at least 30 families here. And then we have, you know, the weekly and the daily folks that come in. But it's just, you know, the sheer scope of the ministry, even with that, happens in this church and through this church in a given week. It's really big. It really is, even with that number of people. And it's way beyond, you know, my limited, you know, I'm limited physically in what I can do with that, right? So why does this ministry even go on? You know, why is it able to go on? When you look at that, it's because others have been equipped and have taken their place in serving. I think of, we've mentioned Dave and LaRue. You know, Dave is still in VA hospital in Muskogee. He's doing better, by the way. You know, he had COVID, he was ICU, and now he's out of that. But people have been ministering to him, and people have been loving on him and praying for him. And LaVon, then she comes down with COVID, and she was home alone. Well, thankfully, her family has been there with her to help her as well, but, you know, ministering to them, and others have been ministering to them as well. Or you know, you hear about things all the time that happen, and I didn't even know the particular person was in the hospital, or I never knew that someone had even laid off from their job, or whatever's going on in their family, and you know, whatever that thing might be. And then I find out that someone else that, you know, that has the gift of serving or hospitality or whatever it is, you know, gift of helps, came in and some way or another they supplied the meal for the person. Or they made sure that whatever the need was, that it was covered. Because people are doing what they've been called to do. You know, so much happens that nobody else even knows about. And it's the Spirit of God then that directing His people all through the week in their gifting to do what? And it's a beautiful thing. I think it's a beautiful thing. And the result's seen here in verse 12, which is the body of Christ is edified. And that's the point. When people are doing what God has called them to do. And it's built up, and it's made strong, and it's made healthy. Because people are doing what they're called to do. Another thing it's found in verse 13, is that the church needs to be a place where we all come to the unity of the faith. That's important. Notice it's not until we come to the unity of the faith, it's till we come to the unity of faith. So it's not talking about faith for salvation. It's not talking about personal faith as we read that. It's talking about the faith in terms of doctrine, in terms of what the Bible teaches and what we know to be true from the Bible. So, you know, as we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures, what's the net effect? The net effect upon our lives and upon the body of Christ as a whole is unity, is the point. Because when the Bible becomes the standard for doctrine, you know, that's what we believe and that's what we practice and that's how we live. When the Bible becomes a standard for those things in my life, then our lives, you know, as far as a group of Christians, the effect of that is going to be unity. Because we know that the Bible, you know, we know what the Bible has to say. We know it's true. We know it's real. We know it's active. We know it's, you know, it cuts, doesn't it? But when I live those things out, I know then, you know, and as I study it, I know what it says about these things. So we're not defining them for ourselves, in other words. These things that take place. I'm not defining that. But you know, and thus we unify together with one another as a result of being clear about what the Bible says about these things. You know, illustration. You know, imagine putting 100 people in a room who have no respect for God's word. They don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. They don't believe that. And they don't make it the standard for what they believe in or how they live their daily lives. So just think about these people, 100 people. And now you begin to ask them some questions and you ask them, 100 people in the room, what they might think God is like. Right? How many answers are you going to get? You're going to get 100 different answers, probably. Or at least. Right? And now you ask people, you know, how do you get to heaven if they believe in heaven? Are you going to get a lot of different answers on that? Well, sure you are. Or you ask them, how can a person be saved? Or what's heaven like? Or what's it like after death? You ask this group, and you ask them what the right thing is to believe about divorce. Or about fornication, you know, heterosexual sin outside of the confines of marriage. Or you ask those 100 people about homosexuality, or what are you going to end up with as far as for answers from this group? Again, you're going to get 100 different answers, right? From 100 different people. And it will most likely always be prefaced with, well, I think, right? I think. And you're going to have to utter just complete division in the room, won't you? Because of all the opinions. But when we know the Word of God well, when we know what God has to say about something, then that settles the issue. It settles the issue for the child of God. I read it, I understand it, and that settles it. I'm settled in that. And so we look at that and we say, well, that's the position that God takes, and so that position has to be right. It's right, and it's perfect, and it's loving, and it was wise. And so, you know, and then what happens? What happens with that is now we come together, and we can now be unified with all of these issues. All of the issues. And this is one of the reasons why churches that are founded on the teaching and word of God tend to be more stable. They experience far less division than other kinds of churches, which is, you know, built up on all kinds of different things, whether it be entertainment or amusement or, you know, whatever the flavor is for the day or whatever it takes to get people in the building for that kind of thing. So for a church to grow and understand the teaching of the Word of God, there may be slower growth because people don't want to sit under the teaching of the Word of God so often. But it's going to be a much more solid growth. Solid. You know, it's a stable church, and because it's stable, you know, it does not get shaken by every idea, you know, that man can throw out at it, you know, that comes down the pike and every wind of doctrine that goes, you know, through the body of Christ. How many of us have been to those churches over the years, right? You know, I was thinking about all the different kinds of odd doctrines that have gone through the body of Christ over the years, in my time during Walking with, you know, back in the 80s, the deliverance ministry was huge, making this resurgence in our own area. You know, demon possession, or what they refer to as demons, you know, influence of Christians, you know, casting out demons, you know, demons out of Christians. And it's just unbiblical. That is unbiblical. But it was huge, running through the whole body, you know, as a way to produce holiness and victory in the life of a Christian. That's not what does it. And then the positive confession doctrine came into the church, still going around today. You know, there was a school of prophets that we were told these guys are the ones that we need to listen to. And then the office of the prophet was elevated way beyond its biblical position. It's still prevalent today. That's why I have issue personally when someone says, well, I'm prophet so-and-so or prophetess. Be careful with that. And then there's the health and wealth doctrine, right? Laughing in the spirit or drunk in the spirit or the barking spirit, the roaring spirit. All those kinds of things that are going, that had gone through the church. And you still see some of it now and again. And then the church growth program, seeker sensitive, that kind of thing. You know, how do I meet that kind of need? Whatever it is. You know, it required a skit of some kind of thing that we were told, got to watch this skit and that will help things. After you do that one, then the church growth thing was tied to even home fellowship. It's not why we do home fellowship. It's to disciple. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of another. That's the purpose of our home fellowships. And none of these things can ever take the place of Word of God, the Word of God. That's the point. None of them can, and none of them ever should. I remember years ago, I watched a man firsthand take a very healthy church and wipe out the whole thing. Every Sunday, he would come to the pulpit, and he would, you know, what he preached about on Sunday, you know, and for the next six Sundays or however many Sundays it was based on the latest Christian book that he had been reading. And so, you know, he would, you know, we have to do this now kind of attitude. And 6 weeks later, what happened? Now we don't do this, now we do that. And what does that do? As soon as people listen to it, they get fried. You know, it's like a roller coaster. They get wiped out under the weight of all of that. And soon what happens, now they're starving for the Word of God, and the church just begins to disintegrate because they're not being fed the Word of God. And because God gives a hungry spirit, you know, by His Spirit, He gives us hunger. What? For the Word in our lives. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? What it means? What it says and what I do with it? Do we still have a hunger today? And I would say, if we don't have the hunger for the Word of God today, then just start praying. Why not? And so all of these odd practices, you know, like I said, they've gone through the body of Christ. They have. And it's so gracious, and here's the point, it is so gracious of God because of his word that all of these false doctrines have hardly ever even created a ripple in the body when you think about it. They just make their way through, and all of us here just continue moving on, don't we? Because we have a hunger for the word of God. Why? Well, I pray. Because the word of God is being taught. I hope so. Pray for us on that. You know, that's the expectation that you and I bring into the study, into the sanctuary when we gather together. And that's the expectation that you bring into to other Bible studies throughout the week, I hope, as you get into God's word, dive into that. And when there's that expectation, not for all these other things, but that expectation for the word of God, then there's, you know, it's going to outlive all the fads, whatever comes down. It's going to outlive those things. Do you have that expectation? That's my question. To know God truthfully. And how do I know God truthfully? Right here. The truth of God's word. That's how I know him. That's the only way to know him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth. The truth of God's word. You know, like I said, all the fads gone. God's word is going to outlive the heavens and the earth, and it's going to produce a unity within the body of Christ. And what is that unity? Unity of faith. Is that what we have in our lives today? We're going to have a servants' meeting afterwards. We're going to talk a bit more about unity and expectations and these things. Not so much where we've been, but where we are today and where we're going. And I just pray that people want to go along with us. We're not doing church based on anything, when I say church, ministry, whatever you want to say, based on anything other, we pray, than what God has laid. I don't have the privilege, I don't have the right or the freedom to get outside of that. None of us do. Amen. So Lord, thank you for your word. A bit shorter today because we have the meeting, but Lord, thank you for your word. And we will finish it up next week, what, you know, the rest of these things that we're going to talk about from these verses and this passage. But we want to be a unifying, you know, your Holy Spirit in us, unifying force in the body. And if we're outside of that, then we're not filled with your, or we're not walking, so to speak, in what you've called us to walk. So, Lord, we would just ask you to fill us now with your Spirit. We want to be, Lord, a unifying group, united in what you've called us to, serving you with joy, seeing you glorified and magnified, Lord, and being part of that process. What a privilege it is, Lord. What a privilege it is to study your word. A privilege it is to be together in the body of Christ. A privilege it is, Lord, to work together for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So be filled in us today, Lord, we pray, for your glory. We love you, we praise you, and we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do. It's exciting. It's exciting, Lord. This equipping that takes place. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.